Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that you can speak to us, Lord. Thank you that you would make your word carry heaviness, Father. It will be deposit in our hearts, Father. Thank you that Jesus, like you said to your disciples, is your word that made them clean, that qualified them to be heirs of the kingdom, Father. Thank you that your word today will come and cleanse us, Lord. Your word, Father, will establish us. Your word will come and root us in the vine, Lord. Even this morning as I share the word, Father, I thank you that you would come and establish in us something that is of eternal value, something that will overcome this world, Father. We acknowledge you this morning, Lord Jesus. We acknowledge you as the giver of good word. Father, we acknowledge you as the truth and the life. In Jesus' name, amen. Sounds good today. Cindy did something good with the sound. Feels like I'm standing in a big place, and that's amazing. Thank you, Cindy. I was praying this week, and then God gave me John 15, verse 1 to 7. And then I was praying again later the week, and God gave it to me again. And I read through it, and I realized this is a scripture that many people have preached on before that I've listened to. You know, you often hear people preaching on this part of scripture. And God just gave me verse 1 to 7, and I said, Lord, what can I say about 7 verses in the Bible? But it's often when we read the Bible, we think we've read it. And then we read it again, and we realize we missed a lot of things. We missed some substance. We missed something that we haven't seen before. And as I read through it this week, God just challenged me a bit in it. And it actually joined so well with what we shared last week. Last week we shared about the way to freedom, and we just investigated what does freedom mean? You know, the way the world looks at freedom, the way that Scripture defines freedom. And we basically concluded like what Paul the Apostle said, I'm a bondservant of Christ, is really what scriptural freedom speaks about. It speaks about a covenant relationship with God. It speaks about Him covenanting with us first, delivering us out of Egypt so that we can worship Him. And that relationship is a covenant relationship where we come to Him and say, Lord, I give my life to You. It's a free will offering. It's a sacrifice unto You. And that is what freedom means in the Bible. It doesn't mean we can just do our own thing. It doesn't mean the world, like the world says, you're free to do what your heart desires. No, we're free to serve God and fulfill His desires here on earth. That is true freedom. And today I'm going to speak about the fruit of freedom. Fits in nicely. So John 15 verse 1 to 7. And the thing I want to start with today is there's no freedom outside of covenant. We said it last week as well. Today we're going to look more at what that covenant freedom, what does it bring forth? And I don't know what about you, but what is the aim of covenant for God in the Bible? What does it need to bring forth, covenant, except for freedom? What would you say? What does a marriage bring forth? Fruit. Yeah, my wife knows about that. Babies. Yeah. So God is desiring offspring, and a legitimate offspring would be something that comes from covenant. Something that comes from outside of covenant is illegitimate. Wouldn't you agree? So if we bring forth something that's outside of covenant, it would be illegitimate. So if you take that context to our relationship with God, if we bring forth any fruit outside of our relationship with God, you think it would be legitimate fruit. So that would also be illegitimate fruit. And the Bible says in the Bible, we're going to get to that later, we can do nothing without God. And we're going to look at it just now. But God wants us to learn what the real fruit is so we can bear much fruit. It says, so is my Father glorified that we bear much fruit. So let's read John 15 verse 1 to 7 and start with that. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Got a little movie that is going to be a good foundation to this John 15. If it will work, we can play it quickly and then I'm going to just work from there.
Today we're going to be looking at the vine. This is an image, a central image that Jesus uses in John 15. I really think it's the heart of the whole gospel. And so the first thing I want to do is I'm going to draw a picture of a hand. This picture represents God the Father, because really the vine is all about the Father, because Jesus said the Father is the vine dresser. And so we're going to put inside of the Father's fingers a seed, and the Father plants this seed, which is the kingdom of God, into the soil. And then the sun comes out and the rain gives the energy and this vine grows, and then the Father sets guide wires up. You know, the Father is working all along the way to help this vine grow. Eventually the vine grows and the sun comes and the rain comes and blossoms come and the fruit is born on the vine. Sometimes the Father has to prune and take off some branches, but here we have this picture of growth and vitality. And what we really have going on here in John 15 is this picture of the Trinity. We have the Father and we have the Son, Jesus, who is the vine, which is really this picture of Israel. It's a carryover from the Old Testament. But then we have the Spirit everywhere. The Spirit is the sun, the Spirit is the rain. As the rain falls down onto the vine, giving life and water and baptism, if you will, the Spirit soaks down into the roots, and the Spirit then becomes the actual sap that grows up through the vine and out through the branches and to the clusters of fruit. And really what this is about is how disciples make fruit of the Spirit. And the sap comes out into the fruit, and it's really God's love. That's the purpose of the whole vine. It's really about making wine, the wine of God's love. Because what God the Father wants to do is he wants the whole world to know about God's love. And so we see we have the world over here that is looking at the vine, and the overflow of the vine is God's love, making the world happy with the love of God. That is the whole purpose, and that's the beauty of this. And so this is the overflow of the vine into the world, and that's the point of discipleship. So let's look at this thing about being a disciple. How do we do this? How do we be in the vine? A lot of times we think that it's our job to produce the fruit of the Spirit, but that's not it at all. Our job is to focus on being connected to the Son, to the vine. Our relationship with Jesus is what it's all about. Because all throughout John 15, Jesus says two key words. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And all throughout John 15, John 13 through 17, we have this indwelling of God. What the Greek word is, the perichoresis. We have the Father indwelling the Son. We have the Father and the Spirit indwelling one another, and the Spirit indwelling the Son, and the Spirit which is flowing through all of it, and the Son indwelling and abiding in the disciples, which is the overflow of God's love as we indwell the world, and the Spirit indwells the world, and it's all flowing together. It's interconnected. It's what we call perichoretic power. It is the power of God's love in communion with the world.
Did you enjoy that? That's quite a good illustration. It's the best one I could find. And it gives a good backbone from where to discuss John 15. So the first thing that I say there in John 15 verse 1 is, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And for us to understand what this means is we have to go, like he says, we have to go back to Israel. And if we go back to Israel, God referred to Israel in the Old Testament as the vine from which he desired fruit to come forth. You can see it in Psalm 80. It says God brought a vine out of Egypt and he planted it, and he wanted that vine to produce much fruit. And then in Jeremiah 2 and a few other scriptures in scripture, it says it's a planting of the Lord that turned wild. So we see this narrative in the Old Testament, but God desired fruit to come forth from Israel, and many times, or mostly, the fruit never came forth. So in a sense, God had a disappointment, and the fruit in itself never came as God desired it to come. And what he's saying is here is, I am the true vine, and Jesus is saying that. So what we need to do is we need to take the context. You know, when we say that, we mustn't just look at the vine. We must look at what God meant. And God is saying, yes, I am the true vine. What he's saying here is the only way that any vine is going to bear fruit is if it's Jesus himself. And he's actually saying, I'm the true vine. It means I am fruitful. Jesus is here saying, I am the fruitful one. I'm the one, and my Father is the vine dresser. And when we look at the Father in the Old Testament, many times we see that the Father gave things. In Psalm 19, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So God, when the Father does something, he does something perfect. Like the law of God, the word of God, he gave it in perfection. So if we look at that context, when God gave us Jesus, he gave us the perfect vine. So when God looks at a vine, it's already fruitful because he looks at Jesus. So that's, in a sense, is one of the ways that we need to look at this scripture. We need to look at perfection. And what is perfection in God's eye? It's Jesus himself. Jesus himself being the perfect vine, already bearing perfect fruit. And what I like about it is, when we look at it, this is, it says here in the Old Testament, he gave the law. It is perfect, reviving the soul. But the law in itself, and when we go into the New Testament, it says in Hebrews 17 that on the former hand, the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So what Scripture is saying is the law is perfect, but the law itself cannot perfect something. So it's almost the same thing, but it's not completely the same thing. So the law is perfect, but the law in itself can only revive the soul. It cannot make perfect. But Jesus is better than the law. And if you go, New Testament covenant says God has given us a better hope. Hebrews 18 says this, or 7 verse 18. It says here, God has given us a better hope to whom we draw near to God. So in a sense, it's where the law failed, Christ became the perfection. And what is God looking for? He's looking for fruit. So when he looks at Jesus, that which the law failed to do, Jesus already is. And I want us to keep this context, because we often try to go back to ourselves, you know, in the Old Testament way, trying to fulfill the law, trying to make something good come forth, trying to make good fruit come forth in ourselves. But God is saying, I already gave perfection. The Bible says even later on in Scripture, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So the Father is dressing, vine dressing, the Son. And the Son, it says here, is the true vine. And you can, in a way, you can translate it. You can say, the Son is the perfect vine. The Son is the perfection. You know, the law is good, but the Son is the perfection. Does it make sense? I'm trying to explain it as well, as good as I can. So God is saying here, and it's amazing when you start reading Scripture like that. It says Jesus is the perfection from the Father. And the Father makes sure it's good. And the Father doesn't make mistakes. You know, when we look at ourselves, we can see a lot of things wrong. When we look at our own ability to bear fruit, we can see a lot of things wrong. But when we look at Jesus, and we look at the Father's ability to perfect, we know we've got the true vine. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of religions out there, but there's only one true vine in whom the Father finds perfection, and that's Christ. John 15 verse 2, looking at the second verse, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And here is what we get to the context which the guy explained on the skit, is that we, in a sense, are branches in this vine. So we, in a sense, get planted into Christ. And Christ himself is the ability, is the sustenance, is the nurturing sap for that vine to bear much fruit. And often I've heard this interpretation of the scripture saying is that every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. A lot of people would say that in our lives there's a lot of branches, and the things in our lives that doesn't bear fruit, God cuts off. But it's not the interpretation here, because when you look in the original Greek, it's singular. So every branch there represents, I would say, a person, if you would say it like that. Each one of us is, in a sense, a branch. Either you're planted in the vine, either you're planted in Christ, or you're not. So it's not like God cuts out of a bit of you, and a bit of you doesn't bear fruit. It speaks here about your whole being. Your whole being. And it really gets interesting. If you start to interpret this part of Scripture, you learn a lot. And as I was researching it this week, a lot of things just came to the light. And it says here, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So what does it say here? It says here, every branch, he prunes, so it bears fruit. So does it mean some of us are absolved from pruning? Some are not? Does it mean there's a place, do you think there's a place you get in your life where you don't get pruned anymore because you bear a lot of fruit? You think that's the case? Okay, those who've got some farming background, they'll probably understand a bit more. But when you look at a grape farmer, how it works is a grape shoot or a luet, what do you call it? The branch, you know, in the easy English. It's mostly the first year of a shoot, the grape doesn't bear any grapes. Or the grapevine doesn't bear any grapes. It's only in the second year where we shoot. So the first year it grows, in the second year it bears fruit. In the third year it starts to grow much more. It starts to grow prolifically and it bears less fruit. So in a grapevine, the best time for it to bear fruit is in the second year. So if you leave it to the third year, it starts bearing less fruit. So what a good farmer does is he prunes it every second year, every branch that comes off. So it means the farmer goes systematically about his vines and pruning the shoots every second year. So you will also know on the grape, you would know which ones have borne. They also change color. First year they turn brown, second year another color. So he would systematically go through his vineyard and prune the vines, pruning the branches that have not or that have borne fruit. So especially the ones that do bear fruit is the one that get a pruning. And then with time, every shoot, as the tree grows older, it grows more shoots, and the shoots start to bear more fruit. So the desire is for the tree to bear more fruit, but there's never a place where the tree bears fruit without pruning. So that's a principle I just want to leave with us this morning. As if you're a Christian here today, and you're rooted in God, there's going to be a consistent process of pruning in our lives. And often we relate to that process quite negatively. What does pruning feel like to you? You know, when you look at the principle of the farmer, he comes with a shear and he cuts off 70% of the growth, and only 30% remains. So it's quite a harsh process, you know. And when we look at life in that way, it can seem like the Father is quite harsh. Why does He allow for this pruning all the time? And when I did some research on vines, they live between 50 to 100 years. Some live over 100 years. So it's in a sense very, very much in line and parallel with a human lifespan. A human lifespan, 50 to 100 years. Sometimes we live a bit longer. So a vineyard can have the same lifespan of a human being. So I think that two-year process could be quite intact for us. I don't think it's always going to be 2 years. But, you know, He wants to prune us. Every time we bear fruit, He wants us to bear more fruit. He's got a desire to bear fruit. And like I said earlier, Israel didn't bear good fruit. We cannot be like Israel anymore. God has got a higher standard. God wants us to bear fruit by abiding in Him. And abiding in Him is, in a sense, saying, God, I'm open to your pruning. So abiding in Him is not just having a nice relationship. It's also saying, God, I subject myself to your pruning. It's a given. Abiding in God without pruning is not abiding in God. And as I read about it as well, it says here, if a vineyard has been neglected for a while, it just starts to grow wild. It just starts to grow prolifically, and it grows a lot of leaves, but it starts growing very little fruit. But when you come to a neglected vineyard, you can actually revive it. By doing what? By pruning it. Cutting back all the leaves. Basically leaving, they say a typical farmer cuts between 70 and 80% of all the new growth every year of a vineyard. That's why when you go in wintertime through a vineyard, it looks like nothing. Have you ever gone in wintertime through a vineyard? There's just a few things standing there in the middle, a few sticks. And then summer comes, and it's just amazing. This massive thing grows out of that. And it's actually because of that leanness of winter that it actually gives it a massive abundance in summer. It grows forth prolifically if you prune it well and in the right way. So God has got a new standard in the Old Testament. We couldn't, by abiding in the law, we couldn't bear fruit, but by abiding in Christ, God wants us to bear much fruit in the New Testament, the New Covenant. I'm going to get to it later. So God has given us a New Covenant. The New Covenant is amazing because the perfection of it is no longer in our hands. You know, we cannot perfect ourselves by obeying the law. We get perfected by abiding in Christ. Is that good news this morning? Is that great news? I think that's something we need to often get brought back to and give understanding about. And by the way, when I was looking through that, I was saying, God, this is actually a picture of grace. When we think about grace in the New Testament, there's a lot of ideas about what grace is like. But grace, I believe, this is the primary picture of grace. It's a father who gives us the perfect sacrifice so that we can become perfect. And then he gets involved in pruning us. And how the outflow of that looks like, I'm not going to go into that now. But grace means God has made provision for everything and he takes care of it. But we need to subject ourselves to it. Grace means we yield to God. We abide in Christ. So little fruit, that was something I realized here, is little fruit is still fruit. Because a new vineyard, when it comes up, it only bears fruit in the second year. And very little fruit the first time around, little grapes, nothing. God still prunes that little tree till it grows, till it grows, till it bears big, nice fruit. So God even starts pruning us when we're little. And he just looking, what I felt from this is God sometimes is looking for a little fruit. You know, sometimes we compare ourselves with a big grapevine. And God's idea is that when we get to the 100-year level, that we bear massive fruit, great fruit. But it starts with a little tree down there, being nurtured, abiding in Christ, being pruned. So if you're here today and you feel like, how do I do this Christian thing? This is by yielding to Christ, abiding in him. It's in a sense entering into his rest and not resisting his working in your life. You know, I believe that's one of our biggest challenges as Christians. When the pruning starts happening, we feel like this must be the devil. You know, all hell is breaking loose. Things are not working well. Things are not working out like I wanted to. But often it's not the devil that's allowing things. Sometimes the hardships or the difficult things or the resistance we experience in life, I believe this is God's pruning. Because he wants us to bear more fruit. And what does difficulties do for that little shoot? It needs to get more sap. It needs to get more nurturing from the vine. For that little shoot to sprout out and become big, it needs to, in a sense, dig deeper. You know, it needs to yield more to the vine. And I think often when we get pruned, in which way, it will be different for all of us. What God is doing is he's just helping us to abide deeper in him. So often we go through seasons, lean years in certain areas, relationships, or what it might be. I'm not going to try and contextualize it. But often we go through things because God is busy pruning our lives. Pruning so we can bear more fruit according to the vine. Because what is good fruit? Fruit that looks like Jesus. I'm going to get to that just now as well. But God wants us to look like the vine. And the more we cut back, the more we start looking like the vine. See, remember, God was frustrated with Israel because they became wild. They didn't look anymore like the vine. Okay, so God wants to revive the old vines and old shoots. And those who are growing, he cuts back as well. So this is, I don't know if it's good news to you today, but if you're going to embark on this Christian walk, you're going to be pruned all the time. It's going to be a lifelong process. Pruning is going to be as part of our lives as breathing is. And I think in the world we live with a humanistic culture, discomfort and being subjugated to change and being discomforted. And the word suffering, we don't use that often, but all of those things are seen as dehumanizing. It's not human. But God is saying if you want to be a true human in the sense of Christ, then we need to start to embrace these things. We need to celebrate those pruning moments in our lives. And often we run away from the situation. You're faced with a situation, it's tough. You know, make decisions. You need to maybe face realities. And we say, no, I've had enough. I'm gonna move, you know, geographically or emotionally or physically, you know, somehow I'm gonna move. But the reality is, if you want to bear fruit, God will find you where you move yourself. You know, you can supplant yourself somewhere else. But the moment you come to God, God says, I'm busy pruning. You know, are you going to subject yourself to this process? You with me this morning? You know, so that it could be like you're standing there in the desert for 7 years and you bear a lot of branches. But the moment you come back to God, he's going to start pruning. The moment, because the key word is here is abide. The moment you come back to abiding, God is going to deal with the same thing because he wants a finished job, finished work in our lives. John 15 verse 3, the third verse. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Another translation, I was wrestling with it a bit, but it helps to just have a Greek translation. And it says another word for clean is pure. And that makes a lot of sense. Purity means we are perfect in a way. Why were the disciples pure? Because of the word that was spoken to them. In receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, abiding in him, abiding in his words, that makes us pure. That makes us legitimate to be rooted in a branch. In a sense, it says you are legitimate. You're pure because of the word that I have spoken to you. So what gets us into the vine? It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the lordship of Christ. When we subject ourselves to the lordship of Christ, we are legitimately entitled to be in the vine. It's the word of God that, in a sense, puts us in the vine. You know, when it gives us the starting place to abide. So they receive the word. Received it. So when we receive the word, we get to the place where God covenants with us. Remember, I spoke about covenant last week, and I believe it's the same thing. Covenant happens when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that covenant happens, that abiding, that rooting, the ability to bear fruit comes by his word. The word of truth spoken in season. We accept it in the vine. John 15 verse 4 to 5. The next two verses. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Once again. Now it's just reiterating. But it's very important that we realize that the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. We often get back to the place where I find it in my own life. I'm trying to. It's not working. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Like what it says here, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it obviously speaks here about nothing that has got eternal value, nothing that's got substance, nothing that has got spiritual significance. So we cannot bear fruit by itself. Where does the branch get its sustenance from? Once again, from the vine. You can do nothing from yourself. Yeah. And what I like here is that the branches knows that its function is to bear fruit. You can see the context here is that it cannot bear fruit by itself. So the context here is that the branch knows what a fruit should look like. He knows there's grapes supposed to grow in me. But how do I get it? How do I get those grapes? And we're going to look at it just now. We need to know that we need to bear grapes, you know? So that's important. We need to know what the end goal looks like, but we cannot get there by ourselves. It's almost like you need to drive to Cape Town. You know you need to get there. You need to be there tomorrow, but how are you going to get there? And the Lord is saying, you know, I want to be your airplane. I want to get you there instead of you making plans to get to Cape Town. I want to be your transport. I want to be the one that organizes it for you. But you need to trust me. You need to yield to me. I think that's the biggest challenge in our Christian walk is the yielding to God. Yielding, like the guys illustrated so well, is yielding to the Spirit, yielding to what God wants to do. So if we want to remember two things today, is that we need to subject ourselves to the Father's pruning, and we need to draw from the vine. We need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Those are two things. So the one thing I think most of us know that we need Jesus. But the second thing that's as crucial as that is we need the Father's pruning. We need the Father as much as we need the Son. And the Father is the one that causes us to bear much fruit in the Son. He wants us to bear much fruit as we yield it in the Son. And he, in a sense, is the master You know, it says here, the perfect one, the true vine. You know, the Father is the giver of the perfect vine, like I said earlier. So the Father knows, He alone knows what you need to look like. We need to abide in Christ and trust the Father to perfect us. And that's going to look different for each one of us. Do you know that? Like, I don't know what you need to look like, but the Father does. And by the Spirit, He might give me insights. But it's a real yielding, trusting. Are you with me this morning? Okay, I'm running through this, but trusting that we will understand something. You know, we want to bear fruit. You know, often we know in our marriage, you know, things need to look like in a specific way in my marriage. But how am I going to get there? You know, we can start to get, the Word can be like a mirror in front of me. So I know my marriage needs to look a certain way. But how do I get there eventually? It's by abiding in Christ. We cannot get in my marriage. I cannot get my marriage to the right place. And I'm going to look at the fruit just now. It's going to help us a bit to know how to get to that place of yielding to God and what's the process. But God is saying, little fruit is fruit. And there's no other thing except bearing fruit in me that's going to overcome. So God every time comes to, in a way, the Father comes every year to the vine, looking for fruit. And it says here, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we're going to go later as well, where it says, if you don't bear fruit, then it's actually a place where the wine treasure will throw you away eventually. So God is not just desiring fruit, He's demanding fruit eventually. Okay, let's quickly look at some scriptures pertaining to fruit. What are fruit? What does fruits look like? And once again, remember, when we look at these fruits, our first inclination is, I need to be this. I must try and do this. You know, our first inclination must be, my fruit looks like this, therefore, Jesus, I need to be rooted in you to bear that fruit. You're with me this morning. Because the other option is being religious, you know. Being something on the outside and not on the inside. And the inside needs to grow the fruit. So what we're saying is, Lord, I need your help. I need your sustenance. I need your Spirit's guidance. I need your virtue to flow through me so that I can bear. I need your zap to throw me so that I can bear this fruit. Okay, so let's quickly look at a few examples of fruit in the Bible. There's obviously a lot. Most of us know the fruit of the Spirit, but I believe it's more than the fruit of the Spirit. Genesis 1 verse 28 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. One of the fruits of abiding in Christ is ruling and reigning with Him. Subduing the earth. Doesn't mean we rule over people, but we start to rule over situations. So situations starts to come under the rulership of Christ in our lives. Basic fruit of the Spirit. So we start to subjugate situations as God demands of it. Deuteronomy, and that's, by the way, that's the first mention of fruitfulness in the Bible. You know, be fruitful. It speaks about covenant as well. So when we think about fruitfulness, we need to bring covenant in there. God says, be fruitful and fill the whole earth. Obviously, the earth is filled by now. So I think it's still important that we subdue it. But I don't think we have to have too many children because it's already filled. But God wants us to have spiritual children. You know, or the New Testament parallel of that is to be fruitful and making disciples and seeing the kingdom come amongst us. Deuteronomy 29 verse 18, I felt that is also one of the second place where I could find a proper link to fruitfulness. It says not serving other gods. So we're going to yield to Christ. There's going to be less evidence of us serving other gods in our lives. Romans 7 verse 4, belonging to Him who have been raised from the dead, not belonging to ourselves. Hebrews 12 verse 11, embracing. So all of these scriptures speak about fruit. I'm not putting the whole scriptures out there. Hebrews 12 verse 11, embracing training through discipline. So God wants us to embrace discipline. Allow Him to discipline us. You know, it says a good father disciplines his sons. Wisdom from above. James 3 verse 17, that means we will have a wisdom that's not of this world. We'll start to relate to situations differently. We'll start to relate to situations that are from the Father's throne and from His wisdom. Hebrews 13 verse 15, continually offering up sacrifices of praise. That's a beautiful one. So one of the fruits of abiding in Christ is praise, thanksgiving, continually on our lips. I don't know who of you want more of that. You know, that's not something that I have enough of. So that's a fruit. You know, I want to put this list actually on the wall. It's fruits I want to grow in. but I need Jesus to help me grow in those. Galatians 5:22-23, these are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those we've heard before, but I know, don't know about you. These things are not, I cannot bring these things out of myself. I cannot make these things come forth. I want more of those, but I need Christ for those. Galatians 5:24, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So it's letting go of control, in a sense, putting to death my own desires and taking on Christ's desires. Colossians 1:9-11, bearing fruit in every good work as directed by the Spirit. So there's works that God has prepared. Now the scripture says God has prepared works beforehand. So God giving us vision for life, giving us assignments, giving us things to execute. And that's part of fruit. It's like the initial place where God said to Adam and Eve, subjugate the earth. It means through assignments. God is going to give you assignment, maybe for your workplace, you know, for your city, executing those assignments. That's what fruit is, you know, working those assignments through. John 14:12, will do greater works than Jesus did. So that means we will, fruit of abiding in Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did. So one of the best ways of knowing what a fruit should look like is just reading the Gospels. That which we see Jesus did, that's what we should be doing with our lives. Those are fruits of abiding in Him. Those are not fruits we can come by getting good training. Training could help. You know, but what we need more is abiding in Christ, knowing Him in His fullness. Okay, Luke 8:15, hearing the word, holding it fast and honest and good heart, patiently bearing fruit. I love that one. It means when we, you know, that's a parable of the different soil types and seeds falling in different places. He says those who bear good fruit, those who hear the word and have patient endurance, bearing fruit. So that's once again Christ working in us and through us, as abiding in Him, bearing fruit, bearing forth much fruit. You know, so what we want to do is we want to bear fruit as we abide in Christ. And one of the great ways is spending time in the Word. When I read the Word, how do I read it? Do I read it just for knowledge sake? Or do I read it so that that Word can become flesh in me? Do I read it so that that Word can wrap over me? That Word can, in a sense, subjugate me to God's purposes. Just, you know, I can read the Word in different ways. One of the ways of reading the Word could just be so that I can change myself. The other way is God saying, I see this and I want to become this word through you working it through my life. You guys understand what I'm saying this morning? I'm trying to paint a picture. And I think we often in our Western and sometimes religious mindsets, we struggle with these things. How do I bear fruit? Sometimes we get to a place of frustration and we just try harder. You know, we cannot try harder. We need to yield more to Christ. We need to say, Lord Jesus, Savior, Son of God, have mercy on me. And God is merciful. Like it says, He comes back. Even if there's a little fruit, He prunes it to bear more fruit. So God, I believe God's eye is on the fruit we're bearing, not on the things we're not bearing, primarily. John 12:24, dying and then living for Christ. It's not our own. Last week I spoke about being bond servants. So it speaks about covenantally committing our lives to God and saying, God, You have rule of my life. Matthew 3:8, bearing fruit and keeping of repentance. One of the fruits of abiding in God is repentance. Repentance means letting go and letting God, you know, turning around. It says, when I see something, I walk away from the wrong towards that which is right. So God says left and I was going right. I turn around and I go left. You know, so fruits of repentance means when God tells us to do something, we do it. You know, I say, God says change something. I say, God, I'll do it. And it's a fruit, by the way. It says, once again, we can only do that abiding in Christ. God says, stop smoking. I cannot stop smoking, by the way, by myself. A lot of people try and fix themselves. You know, that's one way. I cannot stop swearing by myself. I cannot stop, you know, whatever thing is you're struggling with. The only way you can stop that thing is saying, God, have mercy on me. I yield to You. I yield to Your strength. And by the way, we cannot change others. You know, when we look at Scripture and we look at the fruit, we can often see, you know, I can see my wife, those and that fruit she's not bearing. But God has primarily meant Scripture to look at ourselves, you know. We need to look at Scripture and compare ourselves with Scripture And the only person that we have authority of to yield to the Spirit's changing is ourselves. You know, husband and wives, it's in a covenant relationship. There we've got authority. When we have a relationship, we've got a little bit of authority to speak into each other's lives. But the greatest authority we have is in our own lives. Because you alone can yield yourself to Christ. I cannot yield my wife to Christ. She has to make the decision for herself. I can pray for her. But we need to live repentant lives. And repentance, by the way, is not a feeling sorry for myself life. You know, repentance means God has got a better plan for my life. You know, it's turning away from something destructive to life, something bad to something good. So repentance doesn't just mean living a sorry for yourself, poor me life. It means God wants me to bear much fruit. You know, so when I repent, it's meant for something good. It means turning to life, out of darkness, into His marvelous light. So repentance is something great, something good. Often we associate repentance negatively in our Western culture. It's because it's me. Me is wrong. No, it's good if I'm wrong, if it can become Christ. If me can be replaced with God, that's a good thing. Because He's much better than I can be myself. Psalm 92, verse 13 to 14. They planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of our God, bearing fruit in old age. This is such a good parallel again with the vine. It says you're planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing, bearing fruit in old age. When God looks at the vine, He wants it to bear fruit in old age. So when you think of being rooted in God, you need to think a lifetime. Who of us, the Bible says when we commit to a plan, we need to count the cost. You know, one of the ways we need to count the cost is realizing God is going to prune us. He's going to allow us to be abide in Him for a lifetime. You know, a husband and a wife, when you get married, a lot of people don't realize that, but marriage is one of those ways where God prunes us. You know, He uses your wife as a pruning shear because it exposes all the stuff in me that doesn't look like Jesus. So getting married is probably one of the ways that God helps us in a process. If you're single, God will use other ways. You know, but every relationship in our life, God will use in a way to prune us. He will use it as an instrument. Sometimes we get frustrated with people in our lives, the ones that rub us up the wrong way, but sometimes God sends them. You know, sends them as pruning shears to see us grow. So don't even walk away from relationships too quickly, especially when things get tough. Those tough times is actually meant for growth. I can tell you many times in my life, there's been relationships that's been tough, and those relationships are actually the ones that was meant for me to grow the most, or situations that came up. Am I going to persevere through it? Am I going to allow God to use that thing, that situation, to bear much fruit in me? In my previous workplace, I'm just thinking of that. I was there for 12 years, and one of the challenges was my manager. My manager was a very tough guy. You know, and after 1 year, I wanted to quit. And then we gave 2 years, and then we gave 3 years, and eventually I was there 12 years. And he didn't change much in those 12 years, but I changed a lot in those 12 years. You know, I could stand in a place where a person who wasn't very nice to work with, I could actually stand and celebrate the man. You know, I could see the good things in the man, but in the beginning I could only see the difficult things. I could actually wish on that person success and thriving and doing well. Grant the person the success that he had. You know, although maybe in my own mind he didn't deserve it, I could actually serve that person. You know, it's like Joseph going into Egypt. God's plan was for him to develop a lot of fruit in prison, Potiphar's house, being falsely accused. That false accusation, you know, by the way, that false accusation in Potiphar's house, it probably brought him to a place where he created capacity and compassion for his brothers. You know, because if he didn't have to suffer unwillingly for the wrong things, when his brothers came to Egypt, he probably would have taken them out. So in that, God created virtue in his heart. God was always growing fruit. You can see it through the Old Testament. God is always growing fruit through the most interesting of situations. Okay, so God wants us to bear fruit in all things. I'm not going to go too much into those things. But it's good that we realize what the fruit needs to look like. And maybe, like I said earlier, the biggest thing we need to remember when we see those fruits is saying, Lord, use your instruments to bring forth that fruit. Use your pruning shears. Bring people into my life. Bring situations. Show me how to position myself you know, being here on a Sunday morning, is actually saying, God, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit in my life. That's why I'm here. You know, I can be doing a lot of other things. I can bear fruit to a lot of other things. Or I want to bear fruit. Let's quickly read it, look at the last two verses. John 15, verse 6 to 7. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burnt. And once again, it seems about a bit harsh here. But I think what it means is when we not abide in him, we die and get thrown and we thrown away. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. No, and it's really an amazing promise, verse 7. Whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So God wants us to become serious, give our lives over to him, and to see fruit. We must become serious about that fruit. And once again, the seriousness is not serious to produce the fruit, serious and yielding to him and saying, God, I want to see fruit in my life. And when we truly abide in him, it says here, we become pure. We become like him. And you're already clean because the word that abides in you, that we said earlier. And we can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And what I believe what it means here is that God's word, by washing us, by abiding in him, by becoming more like Christ, what do you start asking God when you start bearing fruit? You start asking things according to his word and his will. So this context as well is this, you know, the good example you can use there is like a genie, you know, this Aladdin's genie. I don't know, we used to watch cartoons in the old days. You wrap the genie and you ask him something to give to you. And I actually once listened to a Christian show, and the lady says, what is the Holy Spirit like? Or they asked the lady, what's the Holy Spirit like? She says, it's like a genie. And you know, that's heresy. The Holy Spirit is not, it's not a genie. That's probably one of the greatest heresies I've ever heard from a Christian leader. Because God will not do anything that's outside of his purpose. And he's, well, you know, if something happens to that kind of prayer, it's the devil. The devil will give you the world. God will give you the kingdom where Jesus is king. So when we abide in Christ, we become like Jesus. We start to develop the same desires, passions for him. And then it says, whatever you wish. I believe when we abide in Christ, our wishes will start to align with his wishes. We will start thinking like he thinks. We will start desiring. We will start taking dominion over the earth according to his purpose. And whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So often when we're in a place of lack, frustration, place of no breakthrough, what is the right thing to do? It's not to get more frustrated and work harder. It's going back to a place of rest. Say, Lord, what is in your will? How can I yield to what you want to do now? How can I get into alignment with what the Father is doing with his pruning shears? Sometimes God just wants us to subject ourselves, yield to his pruning shears. Okay, are you with me this morning? Okay, and the king has all the authority to make the kingdom come. As the band comes forward, I'm just going to share one more thing. You know, as I was working through that this weekend, God just reminded me of the covenant reality of last week. Our God is a covenant God. And Matthew 26, verse 28 to 29, just in alignment of John 5, bearing fruit, being pruned, being under the Father's shears, subjecting ourselves to the Father. It says here, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew for you and my Father's kingdom. Can you see the parallel there? When we think of Jesus' blood, it's the fruit of the vine. You know? So God is saying here is that in the kingdom, the blood of my covenant is the fruit of the vine. You know, I have made the perfect sacrifice so that you can be perfected. He's already paid the perfect blood, and he parallels his blood with the fruit of the vine, which is perfect. Remember, the Father is the vine dresser. So partaking of Christ is partaking of perfection. So when we covenant with Jesus, we covenanting with perfection. We covenanting with the Father's perfect plan. So when we partake of communion, I want you to think that way in the future. I'm partaking of the communion. I'm partaking of Christ. Because Jesus is already perfect. And Christ is the true vine. So if I partake of the blood of the covenant, I'm partaking of the true vine. The one true vine. The perfection sent from the Father. Remember we said, he's the true vine coming from the Father. And the Father prunes the branches. When we rooted in him, when we take communion, we're saying, in a sense, Lord, I'm yielding myself, my life, authority of who I am. I'm yielding to you, Lord Jesus. And you pay the perfect price. You're the covenant partner in this relationship that did the 99%. My 1% is yielding to what your blood has already established 2,000 years ago. Are you excited about this morning? I'm very excited because I just feel like there's so much truth in here. You know, if we can get this right, if we can understand what Jesus has done, then nothing will be impossible for the kingdom. Nothing. Okay, so last week we said Jesus paid for our sins so that we can have a relationship with the Father. So the blood is enough so that we can commune. In the new covenant, the Bible says in the old covenant, nothing was greater than John the Baptist. In the new covenant, we're all greater. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, they only had the law. They had an image of perfection. We've got a new covenant. We know the fulfillment of the law. We know Christ. You know, we've got so much a greater covenant. They could abide in the law in their own strength. We can abide in a new covenant by abiding in Christ. I hope you've got a better idea this morning as well of what the covenant is about. The new covenant and the old covenant. So Christ paid for our sins so that we can have covenant. Covenant, once again, it's that abiding thing. It's abiding, it's relationship, it's bearing fruit. You know, when you're intimate with something, you bear fruit. Who paid for that intimacy of Christ? God paid for it. He already made a way so we can have that perfect relationship. So all of us, in a sense, have access to bearing good fruit by just accepting what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And that's the better covenant. That is the greater covenant that God has for us in this lifetime.